Thank you, Gail. I am so very thankful to have you all here this morning. A couple of us were talking and be able to look back and kind of see a few more than we had last week, and to look forward to what's in the very near future for us is very exciting. I think churches are going through a transition right now, and I think it's a purposeful transition, and I think it's being orchestrated by the Lord. And a lot of people may say, well, all this pandemic and everything, that's what's going on right now. I think what's going on is we're getting ready to hear a trumpet blow. Just like Terry said earlier, I believe with all my heart that, and I do believe this, please don't think I'm making a prophetic statement, but I believe that we have a very great opportunity to see the Lord coming back in this generation in which we're living right now, to come back for His church. Now remember that, to come back for His church is completely different than Him coming back to this world. You got to make sure you don't miss that, because so many have missed that. Some great preachers have missed that. Some great churches have missed that. And because of that, they don't understand what's going on right now. I think we understand what's going on. Things are changing. Times are changing. We will this time have the opportunity, and I hope you don't take the opportunity, but you will have the opportunity to vote for an atheist, a declared atheist, who is running for the vice president position with Joe Biden, an atheist. That's unheard of in our country. You say, what about Bernie Sanders? He didn't make it to the podium. It's a sad day when people will applaud somebody who publicly states their disbelief in God, and their public proclamation is regarding things that are absolutely against the will of God. But I'm not a political preacher. They say, oh, you got to separate your religion from your politics. And I tell them as soon as they say that, how in the world can you do that? But anyway, let's get to what really matters. One thing that I believe with all my heart, and I've said this before, but I believe the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important job in the world. I put that job ahead of the President of the United States. I put that job above the leaders of the world unions. I put the job of preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ above all that, because what we're doing is offering people eternal life, and what we're doing is encouraging the people who have eternal life to live like it. Amen? How many of you know you have eternal life? How many of you are satisfied with the way you're living it? Thank you. You're an honest church. You're a church that stands some correction and some help and some encouragement, but still you're an honest church, and I applaud you for that. I'm a preacher who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I will say that to anybody, but am I a preacher who lives it every moment of every day? Absolutely not. That's my fault, not his. Amen? And that's what we need to make sure we're focusing on in these days in which we live. And I want you to look with me today at a great passage of Scripture. We've been in this a couple of weeks. We're going to be in it at least one more week, but it's really an overlapping message that I'm bringing today with the ones of the previous 2 weeks. But notice here that we're starting today in John chapter 16, verse 8. And of course, I want to remind you what's going on. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples right before the cross. This is Jesus encouraging His disciples in a way that they're receiving it as the worst word they've ever heard. This is a night when the apostles were broken in spirit because of the things Jesus was saying, but in the midst of this, had they heard Him correctly and in the way that He intended them to hear and understand, they would have been greatly encouraged. Jesus goes here from verse 7 where He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, He said the same thing to us. Friends, I want you to realize the fact of the matter is today that those of us that are born again, most people in here raise their hand exuberantly and quickly whenever I said, who knows, you have eternal life. Okay, if that's a fact, then you're born again. And if you're born again, then you have the Holy Spirit residing in your life. And if I might say it, and I can say it with authority because Jesus was the one who said it first, it's a better day today to walk in salvation with the Holy Spirit within than it was for them to have Jesus Christ on their side. Now that's hard to say and it's hard to receive, but this is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. He said, it's expedient for you. It's to your advantage. It's to your great consolation and comfort that I go away, because when I go away, the Helper will come. But if I don't go, I will not be able to send Him. Now we get to our portion of Scripture in verse 8, and it says, "And he," and this is Jesus speaking with the personal pronoun of the person of the Holy Spirit. Please make sure we hear that. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the glorious third person of the Trinity, but no less God than the Father or the Son. Co-equal to both, co-eternal as both, co-glorious are all three because there are one God. We've got to make sure we preach that and teach that, and people say, "Well, I don't understand all that." Friends, nobody understands the Trinity of God. Nobody. Paul didn't. He got it as looking through a glass darkly. He understood the fact of the Trinity, but the very precision of the Trinity, no, he couldn't elaborate it, nor can I. But it's a reality. It's a reality that the God who made the heavens and the earth is the God who has taken up residence in me and in you. Gary and I were talking before the service today, and I've made a habit of going out in the night, and I start going out in the night, and I start looking at the stars. And in the evening right now, you can look up, and it's very easy to find Jupiter. And then if you look just a little bit, what would be east of it, as far as we look, you'll see Saturn. And I was out there last night looking through my binoculars, and Rhonda and I could go out and we could see three of Jupiter's moons, and then you move over to Saturn and you can really see the faint outline of the rings around Saturn. Well, then this morning my dog wanted to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, so that means one of us had to get up, and basically in our family, if it's 5 o'clock in the morning, that's me. I mean, Rhonda will, but usually it's me. I got up and I took her little dog outside, and when I went outside, I started looking up, and I could see up right below the moon, Mars. And then I could look over to the eastern sky, and I saw Venus, beautifully arrayed in the heavens. Gary and I were talking about the fact, he said, "I wish I could just wrap my hands around that. I wish I could too, but I can't." That the God who stepped out of heaven into this earth, in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, is the one who put those planets in their particular places, who put the stars in those beautiful constellations that we can readily identify, that put all those things out there in the midst of the heavens in such a way that if you don't understand the glory of God, you're not looking for it. Because that's our God, and this is the one who we're hearing from on the pages of Scripture. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and said, "And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me." Now, I've said something about that the past 2 weeks, but I want to make sure that I punctuate it today. The greatest sin that the world has ever committed is a failure to believe that Jesus Christ is not only who He says He is, but to fail to realize that He is the Savior of all who will come. And apart from Him, there is no Savior. Now that's a fact, friends. I don't care who you are. I don't care what political party you're part of. I don't care what demographic you may claim yourself to be in the midst of. There is one God and there is one Savior, and He is presented to us in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this Jesus, who is God incarnate, said when He comes, the one who He will send, God the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, sin because they do not believe in Me. If that's not a statement of exclusivity, there's not another one in the Bible. What I'm saying there is right there, Jesus has said with great certainty that He is, again, the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no hope apart from Him. We've got to get to where as the church that we believe that with such a zeal that we can't help but show the world the glorious truth of who He is. We do that with our words, but we do it more than that with our walk and works. He also goes on to say that He will convict the world concerning righteousness. And Jesus said the reason being because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. Now I want you to notice something here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. I think, is that it? There it is. Okay. Notice this. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and look at this, for training in righteousness. Friends, this is why it's so important for us to be a church that stands firmly and squarely on the Word of God. To be trained in righteousness is what true disciples desire. The Great Commission doesn't say go out and win souls. The Great Commission says make disciples. Now, naturally, winning souls to Jesus Christ is, it's really part of making disciples, but really the Great Commission says make disciples. Listen, I think the reason Jesus said it that way is because of this. If we will become the disciples we should be and that God has called us to be, then winning people to know Him will be the natural work that the church does. It won't be that we'll have to get together on a certain night and go out into the community. It will be that we're out in the community naturally and we'll be talking about the most important person in our life, and that being our God, our Savior, our Lord, and our soon coming King. He says that this righteousness is very important because Jesus is going to the Father and you no longer see me. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. And it's because of righteousness that I'm leaving. What does he mean? Well, one thing that I know he means is the fact that only the righteous can stand in the presence of the Father. And Jesus is the only one. Now remember this, I know you know this, but this is very important for us to get a hold of. Jesus is the only one who has ever been righteous. You see, righteousness involves a complete and absolute holiness in walk, word, and deed. It means that you've never sinned. Sometimes I just sit and think about that. I think about the fact that Jesus was always in the midst of doing the will of the Father. Always. I sometimes think about the fact that Jesus, had he been standing next to me, you wouldn't have been able to tell the difference. Well, you could now because he had dark hair and I've got gray hair. I know he's got dark hair because that's all the pictures that they have of him, show him with dark hair. No, I mean, he was Jewish. He had that beautiful complexion, that long flowing hair. I like the long hair part of it. I wish I still had the long hair part of it. I wish I still had the dark long hair part of it. But I don't. But Jesus is the righteous one and the only one who could stand in the presence of the Father. But here's the beautiful work in that. When he stood in the presence of the Father, he stood as a representation of me. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We talked a little bit about this last time, I believe, or the time before one, but notice this. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. What's that mean, apart from the law? Well, the law tells you what you must do, right? The law also tells you what you cannot do, right? If we will look at the law in honesty and in totality, we will find in each individual life that all the law has told us to do, we have failed to do, at least at some time and usually at many times. And all the law has told us to not do, we have done and done with desire. See, the righteousness apart from the law can only be known by having a relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. That righteousness that was manifested being witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22 there in Romans 3 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. The righteousness of God comes to us through our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And friends, this is where the church has got to make sure that we're abundantly showing who and what we believe in. We believe in the Lord and Savior. We believe in His glorious walk on this earth. We also believe in such a way that it has transformed our lives. Friends, here's something that nobody can take away from us. People say, show me the proof of God. I cannot show you God in figure. I can show you the glories of the heavens, and the psalmist says they declare the glory of God. I can show you the creation that God has made, the trees and the animals, and His capstone, which was you and I, humanity. I can show you all those things that could not have been were it not for Him. But here's a fact, the greatest proof of God is right here. The world will say that's only a subjective reality that only you believe, and it can't really be objective in its totality. But I say to them, it's objective to me because I know He's changed my life. And friends, here's what the Christian needs to realize today. If you're truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, He will change your life. He will not come into your life and leave you like you were. He will not come into your life and let you slide back to where you were. He will come into your life and change you. And when you walk in a way that's contrary to Him, He will convict you then. And if He's not, you're not with Him. We got to make sure we see that. There's a lot of people that are Baptist today. There's a lot of people that would say, I'm a member of Gravely Baptist Church, and they're as lost as Bernie Sanders. No, I'm. You say, well, you're getting political again. No, I'm getting real. I'm getting real. The fact of the matter is, you've got to understand that when Jesus Christ invades your life, He invades it to make you better and not worse. And He invades it in such a way that He wants you to walk with Him and not for Him to walk away from you, nor for you to walk away from Him. We've got to get to that, because this is exactly what we're talking about in Romans, in the training that Paul told Timothy to be a part of. It's exactly what we need to get back to in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to chapter 16 of John. He says, "And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Now I want you to notice a couple of things here. We've got to make sure that we are a people who understand what that means. Okay, God is over all. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is the God we worship, and He is in control of every situation, whether it's a pandemic or a placebo. He's in charge. Okay, you got to make sure you remember that. But there is one who has usurped the authority of God on this earth, who more than two-thirds of the world worship right now, and that's Satan. That's the world system that he has brought to this earth that is contrary to God. It's represented in many different religions. Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and then all the lesser religions, numerically speaking, around the world. If they're not Christianity, they're satanic. You see, the only way to believe is to believe in the Messiah of the Bible. The Messiah who came to the Israeli nation. The Messiah who showed himself to be alive in Galilee and Judea. The Messiah who fulfilled all the prophecies up to the cross completely and absolutely perfectly in Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's the Savior of the Jew as well as the Gentile, right? You say, how can a Jew be saved today? By believing in Jesus. That's it. I don't care if you're the high rabbi in Jerusalem. If you've not believed in Jesus, you're lost. People say, John Hagee down in Texas says, well, the Jew can be saved in a different way. No, that's not what the Bible says. I don't care how big your church is or how nice your backdrop is. Obviously, some of you haven't seen John Hagee. He's got great stuff. Oh, he does. I mean, he's got good stuff. I want some of his stuff. I want Joel Osteen's hair. I don't hesitate to say that, but let me tell you what I want more than both of those: to preach the truth. And to stand on the Word of God that will never change, because it was uttered by the One who never changes. See, that's where we're at. We've got to get to this. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan, I say it often, but was defeated at Calvary's cross. Remember this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. You know this very well, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Listen to this. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let me just ask you an honest question, okay? I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to come face to face with God as you answer the question. How many of you in here today picked the Word of God up every day this week and read some? See, there's a lot of you would have to say, well, I didn't. I've been very busy, or I didn't think about it, or whatever the excuse may be. But what you need to do is get to the realization that to pick up the Word of God is the most important part of every day. It's the most important thing you will do at any point during the week, to pick up and understand the Word of God. We've got to know the trials and temptations the devil brings, and we have to distinguish that from the testings that sometimes the Lord brings. And you can't do that unless you've picked up God's Word and understand God's Word and love God's Word. In Ephesians, it says these beautiful truths. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. I want you to see this. to be honest, I just found this one this morning. I was just kind of getting some last-minute thoughts together, and I ran across this verse, or these verses better. Isaiah chapter 59 is talking about the Messiah. You can't mistake that. You could start in verse 1 and go on, but we're going to, for the sake of time, we're going to turn to verse 15 quickly. And it says that, yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, okay, that's talking about the only God, the God of Israel. And it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. Does that sound like our country today? All right. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. Part of himself, if we can say it that way, brought salvation to him. And his righteousness upheld the one, him, who brought that salvation. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. This is what Ephesians, Paul was quoting from when he wrote to the Ephesians about the whole armor of God. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle, according to their deeds so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will make recompense, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And listen to this. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. When you read that and read that slowly, you start realizing this is a conversation in the Trinity. This is the Father talking to the Son about the Spirit and the glorious works that they're going to do and that they do each and every day through the church of Jesus Christ, through those that are blood-bought and born again. Again, Isaiah says in 11 verse 5, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. All this is talking about righteousness that holds everything together. And friends, that's what the church has got to understand today. It's that righteousness that holds the church together. And listen, when the church flies apart, it's because of a lack of righteousness, because righteousness holds a church and a believer together, and unrighteousness allows it to fly apart. You say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about a whole bunch of people today. I'm talking about a whole bunch of people in this church, and I'm talking about a whole bunch of churches all around us. I'm talking about the fact that we preachers, might I say it this way, preachers especially, have to get back to leading a righteous life and loving righteousness above all the things of this world. To love righteousness, because righteousness is exemplified in a person, and that person should be the object of all of our affection, and that's the person of our great God and Savior. When you get back and you start continuing on, look at verse 12 in John chapter 16. Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Friends, here's something. This is a great statement, because I want you to hear why. There's a lot of things that Jesus wanted to tell the apostles on that night, a lot of things. But he couldn't tell them the things because they couldn't receive them at that time. They needed the Holy Spirit. There's a whole lot of people out there today trying to understand God without the Holy Spirit, and it cannot be done. It's an impossibility. Todd Friel, if you ever want to listen to Todd Friel, he's a great man of God. His radio program is called Wretched Radio. And if you ever want to look at it, I mean, he's got some outstanding things to listen to and to think about. But Todd Friel went to Bible college, went to seminary, did all the training, did everything to be a pastor, but there was one thing that he'd failed to do. He'd failed to be saved. He'll tell you that. It's part of his testimony. He took all the classes. He did all the papers. He got all the degrees, but he hadn't been born again. And it wasn't until Todd Friel was born again that suddenly the light of the gospel came on and he began to understand things in a deeper way and the deepest way that was possible. And it was far beyond anything that he was taught in seminary or Bible college. Because at that point he began to be taught by God himself rather than the men whom God had inspired to do that. Friends, this is something that we've got to understand as the church. It's important for us to learn more about God. It's important for us to know more about Him. But unless you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, it's going to be to no avail. Listen to 1 Corinthians. I don't have this, Michael, I don't think. But listen to 1 Corinthians. We talk about this a lot. We talk about it about heaven, but I think we need to bring it out of heaven and get it down here on the ground. Listen to what it says. In verse 8, Paul is speaking, directed by the Holy Spirit, of course, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, this is the part we all know and we always think about it in regard to heaven. He says, but the things which eye has seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. Listen, God has prepared the glories of heaven for those that love Him and will be with Him one day. Amen? But listen, friends, God's prepared a whole lot of things for you down here. A whole lot of things that He wants you to do and to enjoy while you're down here. It's part of Christianity to live a life of love toward our Savior who gave His life for us so that we might have eternity with Him. And listen, what He did for us, we ought to realize we owe Him everything. Everything. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whoever we're with, we need to do it in such a way that we're realizing more and more and they're seeing more and more in us this glorious truth that God has prepared. He goes on in verse 10 there and he says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's true. Nobody around you, I can't look at any of you. Well, sometimes I can. Rhonda can look at me and tell what I'm thinking. Sometimes, but not always. But God always knows what you're thinking, and the Holy Spirit always knows the depths of God. And here's the neat thing. Not only does the Holy Spirit always know the depths of God, because He is God Himself, He wants to share those depths with us. This is what He's saying. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Remember, the spirit of this world is judged. We've not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, the spirituals with other spirituals. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And they cannot be understood by them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Glory in the midst of the Word of God, the realization that we have the mind of Christ inside of us. And might I just say it just the old country way? The mind of Christ inside of us dying to get out. The mind of Christ is what I'm... Every now and then people ask me, they say, how can I believe in a young earth? How can I believe that evolution is a lie? Every now and then people ask me those things, and my only answer is this. Because God said He created everything a short time ago, and because God has shown me in His Word the truth that He made things after their kind and not one kind that became all kinds. Friends, the Word of God gives us truth, but it takes the Spirit of God sometimes to believe the Word of truth. We've got to submit ourselves to the Word of God. And the Word of God says glorious things that mankind now is trying to explain away, but they'll never be explained away. And the best thing those that are blood-bought and born again can do is to believe the Word of God, profess the Word of God, and even come to the Word of God like that poor man did to Jesus when his little girl was sick. And he said, Lord, I do believe that you remember what else he said? Help my unbelief. Friends, there are some of you all today that might say, well, I don't know if I believe some of these things you're talking about. Maybe you ought to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe in you, but help me with my unbelief. I believe it's very important. And I'm going to base my ministry on that truth until the Lord takes me home. Well, let's go back and wrap up in John chapter 16. Verse 13, I'll probably spend some more time on this next week because this is a glorious verse. I want you to notice this. Verse 13 and 14 says, but when he, and this, remember, this is Jesus speaking, but he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send, who will come and who will remain. And he says about him, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. I spent the time to count these statements from verse 7 through verse 14. That word he, or the personal pronoun referring to the Holy Spirit, is used 13 times. Just right here in verse 13 and 14, that personal pronoun is used 9 times, referring to God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus would send. You think this isn't a Holy Spirit-led passage? This is all he's talking about, but he's talking about what the Holy Spirit will do with the truth of who Jesus is. He will glorify, it wraps all up in verse 14, he will glorify me. That's what Jesus, he looked at his disciples right square in the eye, and he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. Now friends, the church got to get back to glorifying Jesus. We've got to get back to singing songs of praise to his name. We've got to get, I've told you before, I've got some really good friends. They say, well, I can't sing, and I don't feel like the Lord's ever called me to sing. I've never heard the Lord tell me to sing. Well, why don't you read your Bible, bozo? I mean, if you read the Psalms, and you start reading through the Psalms, and you can't find place after place, time after time, that God says, lift up your voice to me, praise me in the holy places, sing to me with all you have. If you're missing that, you're not reading it. God wants you to sing. Well, I just can't sing. My voice isn't too pretty. I don't let that stop me. Who said amen? Bunch of heathens. That's why I'm here. Y'all need help. Listen to this. Let's travel through verse 15, then I want to show you something. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Isn't that glorious? He will take of mine and disclose it to you. Friends, don't miss this. We've already read a verse today over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the very last verse. But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, there's no excuse for people who don't know the Bible that are born again. Because only the born again can say we have the mind of Christ. And when you're reading the Scriptures, you are reading the words of Christ that came from the mind of Christ, substantiated and verified by the Spirit of Christ. This is what we've got to get to, an understanding of the Word. Jesus never moved apart from the fellowship and direction he was continuously receiving from the Father, and the Spirit never did contrary to that. He always stays in the midst of the will of the Father and the Son. I want you to look with me as we close today at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Thank you, Michael. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to read, and I'm just going to comment very quickly as we go through this. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, that's important. People often ask, they say, well, what about the Old Testament saints? Well, there was something magnificent and glorious happened at the cross. And you can read this over in Matthew chapter 27, I believe. You can read there when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And not only that, but many of the old-time saints arose and walked the streets of Jerusalem. People recognized them. How was that? I don't know, but they recognized them. It says it very clearly. Something happened when Jesus died on the cross that changed everything. And I think when it says he ascended on high, he led captive, a host of captives. And you say, well, how do you get that? I'm just going to say it really plain. I think the Holy Spirit is teaching that. I really do. What happened there when Jesus died on the cross? Well, he's talking about it here. Jesus led captive a host of captives. He took them into the very, where they were on the outskirts, what we might call Abraham's bosom. And what Jesus called Abraham's bosom when he was talking about Lazarus and the rich man changed to the very presence of God at the death of Jesus on the cross. You say, wait a minute, are you saying Abraham's bosom wasn't heaven? No, it was heaven. But it wasn't the heaven that you and I will see immediately upon death. You see, because now the Bible says for those of us that are born again, to be absent the body is right? Right in His presence. I mean, that says it in the Bible. So I'm at peace with that interpretation. Some aren't, and that's okay. They can be wrong until they go home to heaven. That's okay. But listen to this. Verse 9 says, now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens so that He might fill all things. And He gave some, listen to this, apostles. And He gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now let's just dwell on that just a minute because the apostles are no more. Amen? I hope you understand that. I don't care if you're part of the Church of Christ or the Apostolic Church. I don't care who you are. There are no more apostles. They can name the name to themselves, but that's all it will do. There are no more apostles. An apostle had to be a person who saw Jesus from His baptism until His resurrection and ascension. That's Scripture. And nobody today can claim that. Okay? Now, so the apostles are no more. What about the prophets? The prophets were those who heard the apostles' teaching and went out into the world. And you can see numerous prophets, New Testament prophets, in the Scriptures. They heard the apostles' teaching. They went out into the world and they began to preach the same gospel the apostles had received from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those prophets began to proclaim the truth of what the apostles had received. What else? Some evangelists. I know this will hack some people off, and I'm okay with that. Thankfully, I'm not running for office, so I really don't care who I make mad as long as I'm preaching truth from the Word of God. He says, some evangelists. I've told you before, but my belief is that the evangelists were people like Paul. People who were born again, who had received the teaching, who had learned the truth, who had gone out into the world and began to establish churches and stayed with those churches until those churches were strong enough to stand on their own. And they appointed elders within those churches so that when they left, those elders could have learned under them, would have learned under them, and would be able to share what they had learned under them with those who they'd been given the opportunity to minister to. But evangelists back in that days weren't the guys with 10 suits and 10 sermons. I remember a really famous evangelist that was in our area for quite a long time. But he said one day, he was talking to another friend, and he said, you know, I'm struggling this week. He said, I'm working on a new sermon. Honey, I got to work on a new sermon every week. And it's not a struggle. I love to preach the Word of God. I mean, some of y'all might be sitting there thinking, I wish you didn't like to preach it so long. I can give you a good 10-minute church to go to. I mean, I can. That was, well, okay. Just stay with me, please. But anyway, we need to preach and hear and talk about the Word of God. All right, let's finish up here in Ephesians. He gave those apostles, He gave some prophets, He gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are people like me and people like you, people like Karen, people like Terry, people like Gina, people like you that are teaching the Word of God to people within your classes, people like Ron. This is what we do, and we don't want to do anything else. We want to preach and teach the truth of God's glorious message. Morris today. Morris is preaching over at West Colonial Hills Baptist Church. They called last minute pretty much and asked him if he'd come over and fill in for him this morning. And of course he went because he loves to preach the Word of God. But he gave these as gifts to the church. I am the gift to Gravely Baptist Church. So I know. Yeah, I know why you're laughing. It's hard to say, but it's a fact. I'm sorry. I'm not saying it. He said it. I might not should repeat it, but he did say it. Why are we here? Well, we're here for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Friends, if the preacher in the pulpit isn't making the church stronger, you need to get a new preacher in the pulpit. Amen? That's a fact. I mean, that's why we're, if I'm not here for, I'm not here for a paycheck. I'm thankful for it. I mean, don't get me wrong. But I'm here to strengthen the body of Christ. I just kind of, up early this morning, I was thinking about some things, and I thought about this because this is true about me right now. I want you to read what I wrote. I am not focusing on growth. Now, that might sound like a strange thing for a Baptist preacher to be saying, but I am not focusing on growth. Listen to this. I am focusing on health. A healthy church will grow, but a numerically growing church is not always healthy. I believe that's truth. And I believe that's what I want my ministry to be. And I believe that really deep down that's what you want. Because if you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you ought to want to know more about the Word of God. You ought to crave a deeper understanding about His truth. You ought to desire more preaching from the pulpit about the great truths of God's Word. Explained not by the preacher, but by the Holy Spirit, who will even take misspoken words and apply them to your heart in a way that brings glory to Jesus that He alone deserves. Well, I'm going to stop there. I've said all that to kind of remind you, don't forget the things that are going on in your church. Wednesday nights, we're back on Wednesday nights. We're kind of very thankful that we're kind of coming back slowly. I think that's the best way to do right now. But Wednesday nights are back open. 180's meeting at 6:45. Terry's meeting with the class in the big room upstairs at 7 o'clock. I'm having an apologetics class. I'd love for you to come and be with us. It's back in the Women Reaching Women room. On Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, we're having an apologetics class. I hope you'll come and be a part of that if you want to. On Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, we're starting back our Old Testament studies with Eugene Merrill through Carolina University, which was Piedmont International, but now it's Carolina University. So we're starting that back up, so you got an opportunity to learn and grow there, and we're going to have these as time goes on. But friends, I want to encourage you, and if I might just say it right plain, I want to beg you, please consider taking some of these, because we need to grow more healthy as a church. Amen? The numbers will come. The numbers will come when we become more healthy. But the church needs to get healthy. Not only our church, but the churches around us. The Church of Jesus Christ. The reason the United States is in the mess it's in right now, and I'm convinced of this, is because the church is in the mess that it's in right now. Had we stood strong and fast on the Word of God, I don't believe we'd be in the shape we're in as a nation right now. And we can get it back if we'll stand on the Word of God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you today to come and know Him. We have an invitation. I'm here. What we'll do is kind of take you to the side. We've got some folks ready that will be able to talk to you and willing to talk to you. If you need to be saved today, if you need to know Jesus as your Savior, you need to talk more than you can do up here in a 15-second interview. We won't keep you long, but we do want you to know some great truths. But this is the invitation. If you feel like the Lord's drawing you today, you come on up here and we'll pair you up with somebody immediately. If you want to talk to me, I'll stay around until everybody's gone. I promise you, I'll always do that. If you're embarrassed or whatever, just let me say this. Don't be embarrassed of Jesus. Listen, He loves you is the reason. If you're being drawn to Him today, He loves you and He wants you to love Him. But those of us that are born again, let's just say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's a big thing to say, but it's really the minimum that we should say. Amen? Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Because I promise you, the Lord's going to choose you to do what He has gifted you to do, and He's going to be with you to do that to His glory. Well, I'm afraid He'll send me to, I'm afraid He'll send me to New York City. Don't worry about that. Listen, if He calls you to New York City, He'll give you the grace to be able to do everything in New York City you need to do. I'm more afraid of Him calling me to be a chaplain at Walmart. I'd never get over that. If you don't know Jesus, this is the invitation. If you do, let's rejoice in Him today, would you? Terry, pray with me. Father, today we just thank You for a good time to be in Your house. I thank You for these that have given their Sunday morning to be in Your house. And Lord, we just pray that during our invitation that You'd move in my heart and in our hearts. And especially, Lord, in the midst of that one that may need to know You as their Savior today. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins. Help us, Lord, to walk in holiness with You. Help us to desire that relationship with You that we know we can have and we know You want us to have. But we also know, Lord, that the shortcomings are always found on our end. So, Lord, You help us today to truly be unshackled, as we sang earlier, from the things of this world that hold us back from You. And help us, Lord, to love You with all we have. We ask all this in Jesus' name and amen.